For our scripture reading, we turn first of all to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and then we read a few verses in Hebrews 11. Genesis 22, first 19 verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of the mountain the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the sea of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abram returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abram dwelt at Beersheba. Let us now also turn to Hebrews 11. We take up our reading at verse 11 through 19 as well. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had might be mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. As for the word of God. Last week we considered, dear congregation, Abram's journey of faith. He left Ur looking for that beautiful celestial city. This morning we saw how God, on the way, assured Abram's faith. He showed him his one-sided covenant mercies. And last week and this morning, we focused especially on those promises of the land. And tonight we focus on the other promise, the promise of the son. Abram journeyed through life, and God assured Abram, but there were moments of tests and trials, as in each one of God's children's lives. And probably the most difficult one was that first God gave him a son, long-awaited son, and then he has to offer him up. Now that's the journey of faith. It's not always a smooth road, not always the way we think it needs to go. Faith is tested. Real faith encounters those moments that we think, has God forgotten? Have his promises fallen by the wayside or some way? Faith is tested. And as God tests faith, what is God doing? He shows, well, this is dross, and that is my work in your life. That's what he's doing. Just as we heard this morning about those fire pots, Egypt, that's what God does. God refines us through fire. And he brings each one of his children through. And not because of them. That's what we hope to hear as well. Not because of them. Again, that's the same message as this morning to a certain extent. Because whom God loves, he disciplines. He, out of love, seeks to make him or her conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So let's continue our studies in Hebrews with the Lord's help. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12 and 17 and 19. Let me only read the first part of verse 12 and verse 17. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And then verse 17, the first part. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And those are the two things we are going to consider. Waiting for a son, offering up your son, as we consider faith being tested. So let's begin in verse 12. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, we have seen that in the previous verses, the focus was on Abraham, but it is now by the Holy Spirit that God focuses on Sarah for a moment. She also came with Abraham, leaving Ur behind and knowing about these promises, living by these promises. And here the book of Hebrews says it was ultimately only by faith that she was able to bear a son. A child. And then it gives this reason. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. And maybe some of us, when we have read the account in Genesis and we have read the story and we have heard about Sarah so often and we scratch our head and we say, really? Sarah, by faith, trusting in God's promises? That's not really the idea I sometimes get. We see her falter. Wasn't she the one who suggested to Hagar, to Abram, well, why don't you try it with Hagar? Wasn't she saying at a certain moment, saying, well, I have restrained from bearing, the Lord has restrained me from bearing, I can bear sons, and that's the Lord who's done that? And we say, really, was she judging God to be faithful? And then later on, chapter 18, there's another thing that we remember, don't we? When God came and spoke with Abram and they sat before the tent and God said those promises, Abram, you will have a child at such and such a time. And children, do you remember Sarah sitting there back in the tent and overhearing this, and God in a conversation with Abram as a friend with a friend, she hears it, and what does she do? Does she believe it? She says, yes, absolutely, God's promises are faithful. No. It says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? By herself, in her mind and in her heart, it was not loud, it couldn't be heard. She says it by herself with this little laugh inside. She says, this doesn't make sense. And the Lord knew it. The Lord heard it, because the Lord hears everything. The Lord always knows exactly when we trust His word or when we turn away in unbelief. He sees it. He didn't children need to hear her laugh? He doesn't need to hear what we say and think. He knows already what is in our heart before we say it and think it. All the secrets within. Even that ugly sin of unbelief at times. And yet our text still says, Sarah judged God faithful who had promised. I think we can sympathize with Sarah, can't we? Especially when you read those few words in Genesis 11, verse 30, where it says, but Sarai was barren. There's a chasm of pain in those few words. Something that when you have never experienced it, you can't even begin to fathom. A godly woman who wants to have children, especially Sarah, who wants to have to bear the Messiah, the pain of an empty womb, barren, impossibility. We can sympathize with Sarah a little bit, perhaps. Especially those who know it. They can sympathize even more. Because really, if we think about it, Sarah's faith needed to be rather strong. Think about it. Our text says that she was past age. She couldn't have children anymore. Her body was in menopause. Only a miracle of God could do it. It was beyond the ordinary. Can't we sympathize? And can't we know And this struggle with unbelief at times in our own lives, it's easy to distrust God's promise. It's difficult, it is hard, it's impossible in our own strength to believe the promises of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith is, after all, still a gift of God. And it needs to be trained and exercised when we see, especially when we come to those impossible situations, then God is testing it. He's proving it. Especially when it seems that everything that happens in our lives is opposed to God's promises. And we need to remember that the first time when God came to Sarah and Abraham and talked about those promises, and finally when she bore the child, or the last time that God came and assured her of those promises, how many years were in between of those years? We often read these chapters just one after another and we think, well, there's a lot of unbelief here, a lot of testing. It's 25 years. Now, children, think for a moment. If you have to wait for something that you want so badly, and you have set your mind and your heart upon it, and you maybe even have prayed over it, and you're hoping to have it right away, whatever it is, and it lasts 25 years before God fulfills His promise, how soon would he have given up? Can we understand Sarah when she says, well, let's try this. Let's try Hagar. Now, that's nothing. I'm not trying to talk good about sin and unbelief. Because every sin and every time we disbelieve God's promise, it's dishonoring to our God, our glorious God, our gracious God. Every time. But what we see, just like we heard this morning, with the chasing away of those birds, Sarah tries to help God a little. And isn't that what we often try to do too? We think we need to help God a little to fulfill His promises, as if He can do it. That's what unbelief does. And it's dishonoring to God. Think about, as if God can fulfill with His almighty power His own promises. It dishonors His wisdom that He, in His providence, comes and everything in our life to the last little bit is planned by Him. And He calls us to trust Him. And we enjoy every day life and strength and His goodness. And we distrust the goodness of God. That's what we do when we don't believe Him. His faithfulness. He comes with His word over and over and over again, as we heard this morning. It's dishonoring to His loving kindness. His faithfulness. God doesn't waver. God doesn't waver. He doesn't change His mind. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. So no, there is no good word for unbelief. But when we know our hearts a little, we understand it, don't we? Despite all this, our text says, nevertheless, Sarah judged God faithful, and she received seed. Despite her lapses in faith, despite that we learn that she goes astray and says, try this. Despite all that, God, when He looks upon her life and views her in the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants it to be written in Hebrews 11 that her life was characterized by faith. Her life was characterized by faith. And as a result of that faith, she received a son, Isaac. That news that first with this unbelieving laugh, children, where she said, can God do something like that? Despite all that, there was a laugh of faith and joy when Isaac was born, when his name was called Isaac. Laughter. There was joy in the Lord. And God fulfilled his promises. And when God, as our text says, gave her strength to receive seed, that's what God did. By faith, she received that. It was the effect of faith. It was a gift of God. The Son, her faith was, the Son was, everything was. It seemed so impossible, so outside of whatever she had expected. But it is God's gift of faith that he honors in her life. God always honors his own gifts to us. And how did that faith function? Well, she rested at a certain moment, and at times she rested in the promises and she judged God faithful. What does that mean? That word judged means that she made up the balance. And she maybe thought back and said, here God has promised, and there God has promised, and there God has promised, and there God has promised. He's come again and again and again through his word and spirit. That's what he does to us too. And she makes up her mind and heart, as it were, empowered by the Spirit. And she rests there. I can trust him. He's faithful. That honors God and his character. Especially when we see these impossibilities. Especially when we see, when it humbles us. It seems all so useless. I can do anything. When we come to the end of our resources, have you come there? Have we come there sometimes or again and again? We come to our end of our resources, then God has just begun. God is not exhausted. He is a fountain of good, overflowing, boundless grace. He's never exhausted. He's never taken aback or never anything unexpected. God came to Abram and Sarah, and what happened? You're going to have this child. And then God says to Abram and Sarah, is there anything impossible or anything too hard for the Lord? And the question and the answer to that question is no, there's not. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. She must have rested her heart later on. There. Nothing is impossible with God. And that's where we need to rest our heart too. In the power of God. In his grace. In his mercy. See, God can be trusted. We are fickle. And the fruit of such faith is that God gave her a son by her old husband. And what does it say in verse 12? Therefore sprang therefore even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Let me translate this a little bit more literal. For this reason, because Sarah judged God faithful, because Sarah conceived by faith, for this reason, for one man, from one man, in fact, it was a man as good as dead, That's what it literally says. Man as good as dead, Abraham, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the sand by the seashore. It's God. It's God and God alone. And maybe we wonder, was Abram's faith any better? Was his faith stronger, perhaps? Was his faith perfect? No, we heard about that this morning already a little bit, but we will hear a little more. God comes, and with his promises, we heard the chapter this morning that he came when Abram was fearful, and he has to say, I'm your shield, I am your great, exceeding great reward. And what is his answer? He said, well, what about Eliezer? Can he be my heir? He attempts self-help. First attempt. Can he please be my heir? God says, no. The one who comes from your own body. And then, after that, let's try Hagar. Let's try our own ideas. God comes and repeats his promises again. Or rather, it was similar to what Sarah tried. Let's try Hagar. That's what we see here as well. How did God repeat his promises to Abram? Children, you know it, right? We read it this morning. Abram, go outside for a moment. Go out of your tent in the dark of the night and look up. And start now counting those stars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The stars above him, the sand probably beneath him in the desert. Count those stars, Abraham. Even when he would have the Hubble telescope to see them all, it would be impossible to count them. That's why we need, as we heard before, the telescope of faith. When we look to the skies, God is fulfilling his promises. How did he fulfill his promises? The Jewish people, yes. Natural seed, physical way. But how does he even more gloriously fulfill those promises? He fulfills these promises in every believer who by the grace of God comes to trust in the mercy of God. Why do we say so? Galatians tells us that those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abram. And those are actually the seed of Abraham. Those who come to faith. Those are, as it were, pictured in the stars. God fulfills his promises. But Abram keeps on struggling. Chapter 17, we heard it this morning that God gives him this first the covenant and then the circumcision and in chapter 17. Then what does he do? He says, well, Abram, I'm going to change your name. Your name is Abram. That means basically exalted father. I'm going to make it Abraham, father of many. Just so that every time someone calls you, you will be remembered of my promises. Sarai, your name is going to be changed too. Princess, my princess. It's going to be Sarah. Because you're not just Abram's princess. No. You're a princess. You're a mother of many nations. That's the explanation the next verse gives. And now it's Abram's turn to laugh. Now it is his turn to laugh. He falls on his face and laughs. And he says, "It shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Now it's his turn. He laughs. And then he comes with his second option. And God wipes that from the table too. Another plan of self-help. Oh, how often we do this. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thy face. A plan that directly contradicts God's plan. And that's not all. Twice we read that Abram puts the promises online, Sarah online, her virtue online. In Egypt, chapter 12, in Gerar, the king takes her into his court and wants to be her to be his wife. You see that? And Abram says, yeah, that's my sister. That's who Abram is. It has something to teach us this evening, doesn't it? God saves his people despite of who they are, and yet by faith. By faith. God saw it. Abram believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And God doesn't turn back and says, well, now, Abram, now you have a lapse and you have unbelief, so I give up on you. That's how we think. But that's not how God thinks. Abram can oppose and hinder. Sarah can oppose and hinder the plans of God, seemingly. But God, when he has begun a good work, he will finish it. Abram might need a lot of reassurance, and you and I might need a lot of reassurance. But he's never, when he begins a work, he does not let it go. He doesn't give us suddenly over to Satan. Hebrews and Romans say basically the same thing. And being not weak in faith, and he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Romans 4 verse 19 and verse 4 verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. Is God covering up the weaknesses of faith? No. He's not. He's exalting his own grace in the life of his people with imperfect faith. And nevertheless, it is true faith. And true faith, what does it do? It's not perfect, but it is persevering. It perseveres. Because God feeds this faith, and it focuses on who God is and his promises, and finds rest there, despite our sins, despite our foolishness, despite the times that we go out of the way of God. True faith, nevertheless, is brought back again and again to the promises of God, to the Word of God, to the work of God, and it perseveres. Through all the tests, through all the troubles, through all the trials, it perseveres, it clings to God. And slowly what happens? God grows it stronger and stronger. We might not see it. Because true faith, beloved, is not justified by works, but true faith is justified by, we are justified by faith, is justified apart from works. Apart from our works. It's not about our perfection and faithfulness. It's about God's perfection and God's faithfulness. And that's the point of Hebrews here. Do we understand it? Does it comfort us? Does it strengthen us? Not just in our minds, but in our day-to-day life. How are we living? Are we living and we have a bad day and we say, well, yeah, God must hate me. That's not living by faith. Not by his promises and by his faithful character. If he has ever brought you to himself by his grace, he will never leave and forsake the work of his own hands. And we have a good day and we say, yes, I know God must love me. That's not how it works. Faith is not perfect, but faith turns back in repentance and faith over and over again as it perseveres and is brought back by God and His own word and His own promises. God's promises stand. When Isaiah was meditating about Abram and Sarah, he said basically this. In Isaiah 51, he said, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. Look unto the rock from whence you are hewn, and hauled, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Look unto Abram your father, and to Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." It was in that time when God was putting his people in the wilderness, in the exile time, comfortless place, and God says, well, that wilderness, I can make a place like Eden. I can make it bloom spiritually. I can make your wilderness bloom. Wilderness is a hopeless situation, right? And God says, no. Look at Abram and Sarah, what I did for them to transform everything that was hopeless and weak. And look to that pit, that rock from which you were hewn, and that pit from which you were digged. Hopelessly impossible. And learn to live by faith. And he invites us and the people in exile there at that time as well, and says to them, as it were, well, wait a moment, come, and I want you to go out of your tent and look at those stars for a moment. In the verses following, he says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. Look up and look down. See the stars and look at the sand. And then it gives us this promise. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. The earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. I keep my promises. Whatever happens to this world, it's going to be burned up, but my salvation is forever. It is forever because of Jesus Christ. Because salvation is not based on our goodness. It doesn't make much of us, but it makes much of God. It's not based on our goodness, it's based on God's goodness. It doesn't make us great. It makes God's grace great, and God Himself. So look up to heaven. Look at the sand. And God says, salvation is coming. It will come. There's a time coming that the seed of Abram will be as numerous that we are as the stars and uncountable, and they will be forever before God's throne celebrating His worth and His might and His praise. Look at that old and frail couple. It looks like death. He gave them faith. He gave them a son. In Isaiah's day, he says, look at your situation. You're in the wilderness. It seems so impossible. Look at Abram and Sarah. Live by faith. And he says to us tonight, look at Abram and Sarah and consider your impossibilities and God's possibilities and live by faith. My salvation shall be forever. Because the greater Isaac was born and will come again. And that brings us to our second thought about the sacrifice of the Son. Faith is not perfect, but by God's grace, faith perseveres. And what a joy children must have been when finally, after 25 years of waiting, Abram and Sarah could embrace Isaac in their arms. And he grows up, And one day the Lord decides in his inscrutable wisdom to test Abraham. First time that God came to Abraham, he said, leave Ur, sacrifice your past. Then he had to walk and wait. Seems like you have to sacrifice your present. God is not fulfilling what he should be doing. And now what? God is testing him again. And Abram, are you willing to sacrifice your future? Your future, your son. Your future hope in God. What if God would come to us and ask something similar? Would we keep trusting? All your plans that you have made for your own life, this and that and the other thing, and God says, no, I have a different plan for you. You have to sacrifice your future. God comes to Abraham and says, take now thy son, your son, Isaac, your only son. I know it's your only son. I know it's the one you love. And go to Moriah, go. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of those mountains. I will point out to you. This son, you waited 25 years. I know that. I know all that. Your joy, the one who made you smile. Your love, your only begotten son. Our text says, that very special son, that one. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered him up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Children, we know this story, don't we? But try to imagine for a moment what this meant for Abraham. When he heard God's voice that day, what a difficult day that must have been. And yet we hear that he rises up early morning and he goes and he obeys and he sacrifices his future, ready to sacrifice his son. What if God would come to us and it would mean for us a career, for instance, that we have been thinking about, or college or university, young people, and God suddenly changes the whole direction of our lives? Or if we have been giving some special child, the son of your love, and God takes him by sudden death. Or children, when he takes one of your parents out of your life, someone who you love dearly, or a mission, you were called to do a mission. These difficult things. Or when we look at our country, where is it going? We don't know. God is in control and we are called to trust him, no matter what. But if Christianity would ever become punishable and there's no future but to disobey the Lord, which is a real possibility, what would you do? What would I do? Abram, offer up your son Isaac, the son whom you love. Would we offer up Isaac? Would we rise up early and say, yes, Lord, here am I. Here am I. We were reading about Polycarp this afternoon for a moment, one of the first martyrs. He tried to escape a few times, and at a certain moment he said, no, here am I. Give me some time to pray. Set some food before the soldiers. Give me some time to pray, and here am I. I'm not going to escape anymore. And they ask him to deny Jesus Christ, and he doesn't. He doesn't. He goes like Abram, just follow. What do we hear him say there when he comes to those mountains, children? We hear faith, don't we? Strengthened faith, grown faith, strong faith. When it says, stay here, I and the boy will go there and worship and come again to you. That's what he says. We will come again. How is that possible? And then we see him go there with his son up the mountain, and there comes this difficult question, this heart-wrenching question from his son. Father, what about the lamb? I can see the fire and the knife, yes. And he answers again in faith, Lord will himself will supply a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And there they come to that place, and we see it all in slow motion. He builds the altar. He lays upon the wood upon the altar, and then that moment comes that he has to talk to his son. Son, actually, the Lord wants you to be on this altar. What a moment. By faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. He lifts up that knife, children, and he kills the future of God's promises. He's ready to give up all hope for the future, all joy, all blessing. God said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. How must it be? What a test! The question then comes to you and me in moments like that. Will we believe God's promise? Will we care? Will God care for my future? God is trustworthy. Even when I have no idea what he's doing. Will we come with humble submission and say, here I am, Lord. With faith in God's commandments. With faith in God's ability. And that's how Abraham learned to trust God more deeply here. Who are we to prescribe God's ways? Who are we? Our calling is to submit to him, to trust him. Abram counted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Do you see that again? Faith rests in God's character, his abilities, his wisdom. God is holy. God is just. God is loving. God cannot deny himself. He will not forsake the work of his own hands. We will come again, he said. We will come again. Shaken? No. Grew stronger in faith through this test. As he rested in God more firmly, in God and his character and his word, he reckoned, it says. He reckoned. He counted with God. If we don't reckon with God, we will lose everything in the end, anyway. We are to reckon with God. Not by reckon with, I will lose this and that and that and the other thing. We will lose that anyway if we try to hold on to it. We need to learn to reckon with God. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. God is the God of the resurrection. God is the God of life and death. God is the God who ordains every little detail in my life. God is the one who is sovereign over life and death. God is the God of the resurrection. I am the life, the resurrection, and the life. And that's the faith that Abram had. Abram believed in the God of the resurrection. And that's why he could say, by the grace of God given to him, we will come back. We will come back. And so he received him in a figure. What does that mean? Figuratively speaking, he saw a resurrection. A ram came instead of him. God stopped him. In a figure, it really means a parable. A lesson for us to learn. What do we see? What do we see when we see by faith this parable? We see Jesus Christ in this little parable. Can we see him? God the Father, his Isaac, his beloved Son, his only begotten. He dearly loved him. The one whom he has given the world had been waiting, the people of God especially had been waiting in this world for him, long-awaited son. And God the Father took him, as it were, by the hand and went up that mountain, his only begotten son, whom he loved. He took and he walked that way to the Mount of Golgotha, and there he crucified him. What does the Bible say? It bruised, let these words sink in, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise his son. And he gave him into death. To answer that question, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? To answer it, there he is. The Lord will provide. His salvation is forever. Jehovah Jireh. It will be seen on that mountain. Foreseen. On that Mount of Golgotha. God has provided a lamb for a burnt offering. A Savior for faltering, for unbelieving, for struggling people who nevertheless believe that he is able to do the impossible. He took his son and he gave him resurrection life. He rose from the dead victoriously. And therefore, we can believe that he can raise us from our past life, out of our death. He can even cover our present and be with us. And one day raise us up forever. This is not just a parable. God works this out in his people's lives. I'm the resurrection and the life. That, beloved, gives steadfastness to our faith. When Hebrews talks another time about Abram, it speaks about the anchor of faith. The anchor is cast where? It's cast in heaven. It's cast in Jesus Christ. It's cast in what he has done. It's behind the veil. God swears and gives his promises. First gives his promises, then he swears, and that is the anchor of our soul. Think about it, children. A ship needs an anchor. Why does it need an anchor? Because all those billows and waves and all those difficulties and trials come and seem to take this ship and sink it. But when we, by the grace of God, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, And we have cast our anchor into heaven, where Christ now is before the throne for us. That ship, though there are all those waves and billows and difficulties and trials, our anchor is in eternity, cast in Jesus Christ. And it will keep us safe and one day bring us in the haven of rest. Although it is tested, like those waves coming. If Jesus is on the board of your ship, you have nothing to fear in life and death. I'm not my own. So, believer, let that be your comfort. Let that be your comfort. Let Jesus Christ be your anchor. And those of us who struggle, or those of us who say, I have no faith, you need Jesus Christ in your ship. Otherwise, the billows of God's justice and judgment will come one day, and you will certainly lose everything. And the tsunami waves of God, of the world's wickedness, will come to you and take you away. Or your own confidence in somehow in yourself, that those are perverted waves. You need to learn to cast your anchor in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Then you know nothing can separate us, however these billows roar and break upon the shore. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus, not even the most difficult test. Not even death. When you have cast your anchor in Jesus Christ, it only brings you closer. Closer to Jesus Christ, even when it means death. Amen.